interesting. I never have trouble doing the Easter sermon. It just seems to me so obvious why we have Easter. And in one way, it's obvious why we have Christmas, but in another way, maybe not so obvious. And so what I wanted to do was to just take a look at that. The question that rises up in my mind, I don't know if you've ever thought about this at all, but is, why did God have to come to earth as a little baby? I mean, I'm not sure that completely makes sense to me. I know for sure that I don't understand how you get the infinite God into a little baby, and yet the infinite God is still out there and happening, but that's part of the Trinity, which I'm hoping someday I will find out all about that when God explains it. But the God, the maker of the universe, that's out of place. Well, I'll just wait on the other one then. And so the story comes is more than just a baby being born, or more than just, although it's quite significant that it is a virgin birth, and we'll talk a little bit about that too, but the story is more than just a baby being born. It's about how God relates to his people and how we can take a look at that. I want to show you that video that was starting to come on. It's actually a song by Josh Groban. Groban, is that how you say his name? But in the background is scenes from the Nativity story, which we used to show here every year. Didn't do it this year. If somebody was interested in seeing it, we could do that, or we could even take it home to our house and have a party and watch it. But anyway, I thought both it's great music and a chance for us to just sort of see the whole story laid out. I think the Nativity story does a great job, especially for being Hollywood, in doing the story of Jesus being born. So let's go into that.
The stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error.
Three wise men. Yeah.
shall he break? For the slave is our brother, and in his name all the oppression shall cease. Sweet hymns of joy in grateful chorus raise.
Videos sometimes do that. First of all, great song, and the background to it of just, I mean, the final manger scene is a little bit Hallmarkish, but I still love it, and they did a great job with that. And God had chosen Mary. And he, as we believe, impregnated her through the Holy Spirit. And what came from that was a baby. And my contention is it was a baby who was fully a person, fully man, and a baby who was fully God. And when you have a mother that's a person and the father who's God, the Holy Spirit, you end up with that. And that is actually important, essential to us. It had to be that way for us. That our Savior had to be both a God and man. So the question, why was this full humanity necessary? Why did Jesus have to be a person? I mean, that actually, if you look at that's rare that there's any other religion that's the way it is, with one exception, and I'll get to that in a little bit. But John, the Apostle John, the one who lived the longest, wrote in his first letter, and he said, first of all, that was the picture supposed to be before the movie. Jesus is in, it's the king-size bed, the eternal Jesus. To 1 John, it says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Son of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God." I mean, the Apostle John saying, it's so important to understand that Christ came as a person, that if that's coming across like it's not, somebody is preaching something that says he's not, then that's not from God. And that's one of the ways that you can tell right away. I'm thinking he did that because back in those times, that was part, John is the last one. He's the final apostle. When he goes, they've lost all the apostles. So he's got sort of the last say. And at that point, people are starting to come up with alternative explanations to things. So he's making it very clear. And then Jesus, when he came, he was a representative to us of what obedience ought to be. In 1 Corinthians 15, it says, and I think I better get my glasses on, it's blurring a little bit here. We follow this sequence in Scripture. First Adam received life, the last Adam is life-giving spirit. If you haven't got the difference, the first Adam is Adam and Eve, the last Adam is Christ, is Jesus. Physical life comes first, then spiritual. A firm base shaped from the earth, a final completion coming out of heaven. First man was made out of earth, and people since then are earthly. The second man was made out of heaven, and people now can be heavenly. In the same way that we've worked through our earthly origins, let us embrace our heavenly ends. So Paul, when he's writing the Corinthians, and the Corinthians were they were really strong believing people, but they were also kind of worldly and wild. They were the ones who got drunk in communion, which, by the way, won't happen here when we bring the wine in. So Jesus was showing us. He was a representation. Also, he was what's called a substitute sacrifice. Now, if you were an Old Testament Jew, you would have known back then, that for your sins to be forgiven, somebody had to die. And so they would kill a lamb. And the lamb would be slain in substitution for the punishment on themselves for the sins that they made. And of course, Jesus ends up becoming that Lamb of God who was there to substitute for us in the things that we've done wrong. Hebrews 2nd, and I'm missing my monitor being burned out, but it's obvious, of course, that he didn't go to all this trouble for angels. It was for people like us, children of Abraham. See, that children of Abraham is a term that means that we believe. Abraham was exalted by God because he believed. That's why he had to enter into every detail of human life. Then when he came before God as high priest to get rid of the people's sins, he would have already experienced it all himself, all the pain, all the testing, and would be able to help where help was needed. There's a way in which Jesus suffered every temptation, every particular type of suffering that had happened in his life. He was even sexually abused on the cross when they hung him up on the cross naked. They don't show that in most movies, but it was someone in which there was frontal nudity with the and so he understands all of the things that happen to people, all that they do and all that has happened to them. He did it, though, without sinning himself. So Jesus did what Adam and Eve could not do. Jesus also did what we could not do. Any of these Christians going around saying how wonderful they are and how bad the world is and how bad people are, well, they're sort of half right, but the thing is we have failed in it. If you're really a Christian, you understand that, and this is not just a put down, it's just a reality of you screw up all the time. As Paul says, I do what I do not want to do, and I do not do what I want to do. So Jesus came as our example to live a life we should be living. First Peter, now we'll get Peter involved in this. There you go. First Peter says, this is the kind of life you've been invited to, the kind of life Christ lived. He suffered everything that came his way so that you would know that it could be done and also know how to do it step by step. A man had to come to show us how it could be done, how we could find life in God. The only way that we could, as people, see it is to have another person show us the way. I want to tell you a story, actually read you a story, the title of it is Why God Came as a Man. Let me see if this means anything to you. It says, there was once a man who didn't believe in God, and he didn't hesitate to let others know how he felt about religion. You may have met somebody like that. His wife, however, did believe, and she also raised their children to have faith in God and Jesus. Despite his disparaging comments, one snowy Christmas Eve, his wife was taking their children to a Christmas Eve service in the farm community in which they lived. She asked him to come, but he refused. That story is nonsense, he said. Why would God lower himself to come to earth as a man? That's ridiculous. So she and the children left and he stayed home. A while later, the winds grew stronger and the snow turned into a blizzard. As the man looked out the window, all he saw was a blinding snowstorm. He sat down to relax before the fire for the evening. Then he heard a loud thump. Something had hit the window. Then another thump. And he looked out, but he couldn't see more than a few feet. When the snow let up a little, he ventured outside to see what could have been beating on his window. In the field near his house, he saw a flock of geese, wild geese. Apparently, they had been flying south for the winter when they got caught in the snowstorm and couldn't go on. They were lost and stranded on his farm with no food or shelter. They just flapped their wings and flew around the field in low circles, blindly and aimlessly. A couple of them had flown into the window, it seemed. The man felt sorry for the geese and wanted to help them. The barn would be a great place for them to stay, he thought. It's warm and safe. Surely they could spend the night and wait out the storm. So he walked over to the barn and he opened the doors wide. Then he watched and waited, hoping that they would notice the open barn door and go inside. But the geese just fluttered around aimlessly and didn't seem to notice the barn or realize what it could mean for them. The man tried to get their attention, but he just seemed to scare them and they moved further away. He went into the house and came out with some bread, broke it up, and made a breadcrumb trail leading to the barn. They still didn't catch on. Now he was getting frustrated. He got behind them and tried to shoo them towards the barn, but they only got more scared and scattered in every direction, except towards the barn. Nothing he did could get them to go into the barn where they would be safe and where they could survive from the storm. He thought for a moment and realized they just wouldn't follow a human. If I were only a goose, I could save them, he said out loud. Then he had an idea. He went into the barn and he got one of his own geese, and he carried it in his arms as he circles around behind the flock of wild geese. Then he released it. His goose flew through the flock and straight into the barn. And one by one, the other geese followed it to safety. He stood silently for a moment as the words he had spoken a few minutes earlier replayed in his mind. If only I were a goose, then I could save them. Then he thought about what he had said to his wife earlier. Why would God want to be like us? That's ridiculous. but suddenly it all made sense. This is what God had done. We were like the geese, blind, lost, perishing. God had his son to become like us so that he could show us the way and save us. That was the meaning of the birth of Christ, he realized. As the winds and blinding snow died down, his soul became quiet and pondered this wonderful thought. Suddenly he understood why Christ came as a man. Years of doubt and disbelief vanished like the passing storm. He fell to his knees in the snow and prayed his first prayer. Thank you, God, for coming in human form to get me out of the storm. I just thought that was a great, it's an analogy. It isn't a perfect theological thing, but it is great of understanding why God felt he had to come down as a man to save us. He was trying every way he could from up there, and we weren't getting anywhere. Sometimes he'd have a pillar of fire or whatever, which was impressive, but I'm sure it got some attention, but eventually they just fall back and fall away. And so he had to send his own son. There's parables that talk about that. And so God had to be fully man. He had to come as a man to earth in the form of Jesus, which Jesus, by the way, God's name is I Am, which is a very simple description, but it's very encompassing. He is the very existence. Jesus is I Am saves, is what that means. And so we have a Savior, one who became a man, who suffered in all the ways that we did. So that's something that we really have to realize. He was man, but he was also fully God. And when we take that away, that becomes really problematic. I hope I have a bunch of scriptures here. I do, okay. These are just some of the ways in which the scriptures tell us that Jesus was God. In the beginning was the Word, who was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He'd always been there. He had always been with God. He not always as a baby coming to earth, but he was God. No one has ever seen, John 1, no one has ever seen God, but God the one and only who is at the Father's side has made him known. So you can see the difference there. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Now that's after Thomas was examining the wounds in his hands after his resurrection. Romans 9. Theirs are the patriarchs, and for them is traced the human ancestry of Christ, who is God over all, forever praised, amen. John is testifying to the fact that he's God. Titus, which is St. Paul, is saying, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearance of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can see this, the early church is identifying with him. In Hebrews, it says, but about the Son, he says, your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. And in that, he's talking of Jesus again. So you can see that it's really clear. It's so important that he's fully God and he's fully man, both ways. Now, is there such a thing as religions who believe part of that? Because part of that is, well, as John said in his first letter, if they don't believe Jesus came in the flesh, then that's not from God. So I'm going to, and bear with me on this. This is a little academic, but I think there's some importance to it. It's a little chart here. And heresy. Heresy means it's just phony. It's the wrong type of theology. It's the wrong kind of thinking. There's tons of these, but I picked some common ones. And I've picked what they are, who they came from, and what they are today, because most of them are still around today. Docetism, belief that Jesus' physical body was an illusion. as was his crucifixion. That is, Jesus only seemed to have a physical body and physically die, but in reality he was incorporeal, a pure spirit, and hence could not physically die. It's a Gnostic thinking, which is a heresy back, well, it still is today, because you can still see it around much in New Age and so forth. But there's a dichotomy between good and evil that is unhealthy. But you see this lived out in Islam too. It's where they believe that God did come to earth through different prophets, but that he really was just spiritual. Everything was spiritual, which again, John is telling us, be careful when you hear that. Watch out. Adoptionism, belief that Jesus was born as a mere non-divine man, was supremely virtuous, and that he was adopted later as, quote, Son of God. I won't try to say the guy's name who came up with that. It's not worth it. But you see that in the Unitarian Church, where they're adopting the different great, you know, Krishna and Buddha and Jesus, and they're all adopting them as sons of God. Again, they don't give the credit to him being fully God and fully man, and fully God from the beginning. Apollinarianism, belief that Jesus had a human body, a lower soul, the seat of emotions, but a divine mind. The separation they have here is in his head. Part of his mind was earthly and part of his mind was heavenly. Apollinaris is the one who came up with that brilliant idea. It's so weird, it's not around anymore, so that's probably good. And finally, Arianism, which actually is one of the big ones that, and it's Arius who comes up with this. Denial of the true divinity of Jesus Christ, taking various specific forms. But all agree that Jesus Christ was created by the Father, that he had a beginning in time, and that the title Son of God was a courtesy one. What he's saying is, what Arius was saying, and he actually had a bishop backing him on this back then, they were actually protesting in the streets, and their sign said, there was a time when the Son, S-O-N, was not. And that God had created Jesus sometime later as an afterthought. And that's something we don't believe. He was always fully God. But the people who believe that knock on your door often. So both Jehovah's Witness and Mormons come up with that brilliant conclusion. You see now why I actually, it's helpful for you to understand, well, aren't they Christian too? And the answer is, well, no, they're not. I mean, they are what they are, and they're probably, some of them are good people, but Christian, they're not. And that's not a judgment, that's an observation. So, I want you to know so that these things, so that if someone comes to you preaching a different gospel, you know it. You go, hey, wait, he's saying this but not this. 2 Corinthians, Paul warns us and says, for if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preached, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily. He's yelling at the Corinthians again. I picked that picture, prosperity gospel, which is big right now. The people who are behind this, if I named your names, you'd go, oh my gosh, I really like them. So I won't name their names. But why wait for heaven to get your mansions? God wants to give you the money right now. And the first start is by just sending money into our televangelist. And anyway, so, but there's this false gospels that are out there. And so at Christmas time, we realize we get to celebrate. We get to celebrate the real Jesus, the baby became God, who suffered and died for us. And yet he was always God. He was there, as the first chapter of the Gospel of John says, he was in the beginning. And he was with God, and he was God. so that if there's any question of that, that's what we believe. Jesus came to be one with us. He came to be, in one analogy, the lead goose, that we could follow him into the barn. The one who could not, could do what we weren't able to. There's a little gospel message that talks about that most people say you have to do, but what you really need to know is that Jesus has already done it, done, and that it isn't a matter of what we do. We don't get so good and so special that we then become righteous before God. It's something Jesus does for us. It's a mystery. I want to close with another video, and it's just, I love this. It's as this lady describes it, Kathy Matea, I think is her name. It's a sort of a new Christmas carol, but I love it. I often show it at Easter with a different background, but enjoy this. And then I think we'll have some ministry time. So,
ladies and gentlemen, Kathy Matea. The first time I heard this song, it instantly became my favorite Christmas song of all time. And to me, this song is exactly what Christmas is all about.
Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy gives sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked when you've kissed your little baby, then you've kissed the face of God. Mary, did you know? Mary, did you know? Your baby boy is Lord of all creation. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule the nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect land? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I Am.
So, I don't know about you, but that one kind of touches me.